text this morning is Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Let me begin in the first verse. This is the second prophecy. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Josiah, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison? It's nothing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together today, and we do so, Father, in anticipation of understanding more of your word. And as we open the word, Father, we pray for the illuminating work of the Spirit of God to give us the wisdom and insight and understanding, Father, that is so vitally necessary if we were to rightly understand your word and apply it to our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, now for your blessing and your insight in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 6, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Come with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 12. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. We find this text repeated. By the writer Hebrews. Back up to verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not or refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not and shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. His voice then shook the earth, but now he promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And then he goes on to explain what is meant there. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, and those things which cannot, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's a great deal of confusion in this text in Haggai that is created in part by the additional phrase in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. The standard interpretation in many quarters, not altogether, but is that both of these texts are referring to exactly the same event. And if it is understood in Haggai chapter 2:6. That it is speaking of events that were to take place then, how can Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26 possibly use the same language of Haggai if that event has already taken place? And there the reasoning goes, therefore it is an event that is yet to happen. The passage in Haggai is not referring to a one-time event in the original Hebrew, but to a shaking of heaven and earth that will take place in a brief space of time. That's the sense of the text. It is a little while. The text in verse 7 says, it is a little while. The idea being not that it's some 500 years down the road or more, but the idea being is it's not going to be too long before this actually happens. It's not referring to one act that will happen. It's referring to in one little period of time, the shaking will begin. The literal translation from the Hebrew would be, it is yet only a little while. So the text is not speaking of just a one-time shaking, but rather the participle here, shake, is a continuous shaking. In other words, the idea of the text is, in a little while, there is going to be a continuous shaking that will take place, with no particular time limit put on that. It's the same thought that's in Hebrews 12:26. So not referring to the same events, but in Hebrews 12:26, it's also referring to a shaking that will take place in a little while. That God will shake the nations. So the text before us in Haggai, which is often thought to be a reference to the New Covenant era, is essentially not. The New Covenant era is 500 years down the road from this date. And it would have been a little help to the people of God in that day if they would be led to think that something 500 years down the road was going to be brought to ease their discouragement in the present day. God is obviously speaking of something that is going to help them as they get on with the rebuilding of the temple that's going to take place in a little while. The idea, too, in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, is the phrase speaks of something that is happening outside the Messianic kingdom. He's not talking about something that happens within the Messianic kingdom, but of, as verse 7 says, I will shake all nations. Now, talking about shaking Israel, he's not talking about shaking the theocracy or God's covenant people. He's talking about shaking the nations. The hyphal stem that's added to the Hebrew verb shake here denotes what we would refer to as a causative action in the active voice. In other words, God is causing this shaking to take place, and it will be a continuous shaking for an indeterminate period of time. So there's something coming upon the nations. So remember, it's the nations that are around, immediate nations that are plaguing God's people in this rebuilding project. God is going to step in at that point of time, and he's going to do some shaking for an indeterminate period of time. Now, if we were to say, as many commentators do, that this text, God will shake all nations, is actually referring to the coming of the New Covenant era, it would be at odds with Scripture, because any time that shaking is referred to in Scripture, it's an act of judgment. Come with me to Isaiah 13:13 for just a moment. We'll just take a look at a couple of texts here. Back up to verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. This is against Babylon. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. Whenever there's a shaking in Scripture, it's an expression, a metaphor, if you will, of the deep anger and wrath of God that's being poured out in judgment. You see this if you back up to Psalm 60. Verses 1 and 2. O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shaketh. That's in the context of judgment, that is a chastisement particularly that is coming upon Israel. Goes on to say, thou hast showed thy people hard things and made us to drink the wine of astonishment, and so forth. So shaking is always used in the context of judgment. So it can't be referring to the New Covenant era, as some commentators will say. In the fifth place, for these discouraged people, this would be a word designed to bolster their hope, because what in essence is being said here is there's going to be a shaking of the social and political systems that surrounded them. They were trembling right now as a people before the consolidated power of Persia, and of course all around them was the craftiness of the Samaritans who were trying to shut down the work and had successfully done that once 16 years ago. The possibility of the work of rebuilding the temple being restrained once again by these political pressures was very real. And as was the fear of them taking vengeance now that the work had begun. Yes, they jumped into the work because God said do it, but there was just in the back of their mind this fear that they were going to pay a price for doing that because of the nations around them. So the words that are received here in verses 6 and 7 would be gratefully received by the people of God, considering the fact that the shaking will begin, and the judgment will begin in a comparatively short period of time. God had done up to this point a fair amount of shaking of nations. So the idea of shaking here would not be foreign to these people. They would understand what is meant. He shook the nation of Egypt to its core in Exodus chapter 7 verse 12 or chapter 7 through 12 when he brought the 10 plagues and in essence challenged the whole religious system of Egypt. And then he wound up in Exodus 14 destroying the might of Pharaoh's army. He just shook Egypt. It's like he grabbed it by the throat and shook it, and left nothing really of substance in terms of power in the hands of Egypt. And we see that from Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 7 and 8. O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God. Even Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. So as he went before his people, delivering them, redeeming them, and led them out of Egypt, we're told metaphorically that the earth shook and the heavens also dropped the presence of God. So you get the sense here that this whole matter of the shaking of the nations is really referring not to an act of mercy in the new covenant. It's talking about an act of judgment upon the surrounding nations. the Lord had shaken the sea and the dry land when Babylon was overthrown. If you come back with me just for a moment to Isaiah chapter 13 once more. This is, of course, Isaiah's prophecy of Babylon, which was to happen some years later. Beginning in verse 1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain, exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones, I have also called my mighty ones, for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. You see God bringing or calling together the host of heaven to do battle against Babylon. They came from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed at one another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts. See, that phrase that's used in Haggai is repeatedly used here. And in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. In Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. And owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come. And her days shall not be prolonged. That's a real dire prophecy of the destruction of Babylon, which a number of years later, of course, came to fruition. And Babylon to this day lies in the desert of Iraq, completely in ruins, in spite of all the glory it manifests at that particular time. It's the haunt of jackals and so forth. And the Lord overthrew great nations back in the day. And he's saying in this text in Haggai, I'm going to do it again in a little while. Now, we don't have any warning of earthquakes. We can say, okay, there's a possibility, but we never know when an earthquake will hit until it hits. And the idea of shaking the nations is the idea that this is going to come so unexpectedly, they're not going to have a clue of its approach And all the exiles had to do now in light of this prophecy is to stand back and watch what will happen. Nations would totter, nations would be thrown down. And if you look at the next 5 centuries, it was a massive rearrangement of social structure. The Persian Empire, the Syrian Empire, Egypt, Babylon, all fell before the might of Greece. And the 4 Alexandrian dynasties, the last one being Alexander the Great, before him Philip of Macedon, his father, from which Philippi gets his name, and 2 dynasties before that, all of those fell before Rome. And Alexander's Greek domination actually reached almost to the borders of India. And all of these shakings to be anticipated would give hope, immediate hope, to these beleaguered exiles and prepare the way, actually, for the Messiah's kingdom. Do you remember at the time of Jesus what the dominant language was throughout that part of the world? I mean, there was a multitude of nations, but there was one dominant language. Any thoughts? No? Greek, yeah. The Koine Greek, the marketplace language, not the classical or Attic Greek, but the marketplace language of the day. That was that supplanted so many of the other languages that were in the Greek Empire that had been captured by Alexander. And as a result of that, when Rome came in, Latin was not the predominant language. In actual fact, it was still Greek right up to the time of Jesus. Universal, acceptable language. And most of the New Testament is written in Koine Greek, which was the marketplace language of the day. Now, as you look back on perhaps some of the study that you've done in the past, what did Rome, when Rome replaced Greece, what did Rome bring to the table that helped advance the kingdom?
Roads.
Yes, the roads. The roads and the bridges, are they still in existence? Numbers of them are still there. That facilitated military and a trade movement. Our interstate highway system in America was designed and pushed by, not designed by him, but the push was from President Eisenhower, who wanted a way to move military from east to west and north to south quickly. And the interstate system was designed to do that. The interstate system facilitates our travel today in the same way that the Romans' roads facilitated travel in that day. So in a sense, when Rome supplanted Greece, Rome brought to the table, not a language, but they brought to the table a lot of things that facilitated movement. And these roads were generally well made. They were quick. They were a safe place to travel. And they were used to spread the gospel. And so on. And of course, then Rome itself was supplanted in due time. Text in Romans chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, that quotes the one before us. We'll deal with that in due time in our Wednesday study, but let me say that the text is really saying the same thing is here, giving comfort to God's people, that the time is coming when God will shake the nations, and only that which is founded on the rock, which is Christ, will stand. We look at the antagonism of the nations today. I mean, we listed the nations last week that are persecuting the Christian church. Those nations won't stand. They're not built upon the rock, which is Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that's in the created realm, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so there is a shaking of the nations that's still yet to come, different from the first one, but still is shaking. And so if we understand that Haggai is referring to an event to take place in a little space of time in that day, and that Hebrews is referring to something that will take place in the future, there is no confusion between those texts, and to conflate them is a mistake, which some commentators have done. And the point to be kept in mind is that Hebrews is looking, even though it uses Haggai's language, to a separate future event. So let me stop there, and we'll pick up next time. I want to get into the subject next time of the desire of all nations coming. And if you want to do a little prior homework, you can do that. Some of you that might have Reformation study Bibles can get into that a little bit. And then we'll come prepared to talk about it next time. Any thoughts or comments before we leave this?
Will it refer to both a little while as well as in a little while?
Yes. Yeah. Referring basically to a short period of time. Yeah. And it wasn't long before this this whole thing of the pressure of the nations began to unravel. I mean, even in Haggai and Zechariah's day, you had the Babylonians giving way to the Medes and then the Persians and so on down the road. And it was long before Alexander got into the picture with all of his conquests. So, world events and the great history of the world is really his story. The way God is working out his purposes among the nations. And ultimately, the goal, of course, is to bring the nations to the kingdom of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and grace to us, and we thank you for the blessed privilege of opening the Word of God and for the great consolation it gives to us, Father, especially in this age in which, Father, things that are made are persecuting the church, attempting to bring your church down. But it is upon the rock, it is upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that the church is built and cannot be moved. And Lord, when you shake the heavens and the earth in your wrath, the only thing that will remain standing is that which is founded upon Christ. So we thank you, Lord, for your love and grace to us and for the wisdom and insight you give us. Help us to continue, Father, in the building of your church, to be faithful, knowing that the future is in your hands and we have nothing to fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.